This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. The Society of Archaeology and Historical Sites of Madinatul Munawwara and serves as an educational consultant on the board of Ma'alim al-Nur, a company dedicated to historical tourism. He dedicates his time in teaching, study, and research in Medina, where he currently resides with his wife. He's an instructor with the Al-Maghrib Institute and Kalam Institute. So, inshallah, Sheikh will begin. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we do the remote of this blessed gathering. Inshallah.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا محمد بن عبد الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. All praises due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who knows what we reveal and knows what we conceal and even knows what the animals feel. We thank Him, we praise Him, and on Him we have reliance. It is to Him we only turn to for our true guidance, and we ask Him to send His peace, His blessings, His mercy on the best of human beings and Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, on whom be praise until the very end of our days. And we ask Him for steadfastness, guidance, mercy, and to never lead us astray, and for Him to save us on Judgment Day. The discussion we have today, inshallah ta'ala, in a moment of reflection, is of a man that embodied why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent guidance to humanity. This one man embodied the reason why every human being needs to search for the purpose of their own life. And also, not only that, what does that purpose drive them to? And what ideals does it give them for their own standard of living? How does it drive them to understand who they are in light of the truth that they're seeking? And how will they be perceived by others? What obstacles will come in their way which seemingly will take them away from truth? What will lead them to find this ultimate truth? And how will their lives change based on accepting it or rejecting it? Based on not accepting comfort over the truth that they may have come across. This is the story of the companion of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Salman al-Farisi radiallahu ta'ala. This companion lived in a time in the world where major empires would have, you could say, historical shifts. And he lived in a time between war, between two of these great empires. And that is the Persian Sassanid Empire and the Roman Byzantine Empire. He was born a number of years before the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, 3 to 4 years before even Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he was older than the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. And he lived in a society which had hundreds of years of precedence, that built architecture, had set precedent in art and in infrastructure, the Persian Empire, who faced its rival, the Byzantine Romans, over land dispute, and which empire would have the upper hand. He grew up in a land known as Isfahan, in a city known as Jayyan or Ji in Arabic. And he himself tells his story. The powerful thing about the story, brothers and sisters, is that there are so many parallels that we can learn from and benefit from, not only as simply, you know, Muslims who've already, alhamdulillah, either accepted Islam or Allah blessed us to be born into Islam, but also to help us in overcoming obstacles that may come in your way in this path. Maybe internal struggle or external struggle. That there is no guarantee simply that you understood the truth for you to stay on it. Or, even worse, maybe people who claim to be on truth do things which are antithetical or against what this path calls for, and will that discourage you from following that truth as well? All of these different paths and struggles Salman al-Farisi faced, and how he overcame them, is something we can benefit from. we can benefit from and we can pass on. And especially in a time today where there's so many obstacles in the societies we live in. Here in Britain, or America, or in Canada, or in Australia, in the Western world in general, or in the Eastern world, everyone faces our struggles and our obstacles in applying this deen in our lives. All of those internal or external obstacles, how can we overcome them? We're going to hear the story from the words of Salman al-Farisi, radiallahu ta'ala anhu himself. The beautiful thing about our tradition is we have a direct chain of narration to Salman al-Farisi. This is how our faith is preserved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserved this faith as He sent to humanity for one reason, and that is that humanity has to know where they came from. And humanity has to know what the purpose is for their creation. And humanity has to know that there is a God and a divine being which gave us reason for our worship. Has to. This is a must. Why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran that He did not create human beings for any reason. He created human beings and creation for simple play. And there is divine wisdom for all of us. So, when the previous nations received this revelation, this faith of that reason, some of them couldn't handle the responsibility. And they changed the revelation to suit their own benefit. Status, power, money. As Imam al-Ghazali rahimahullah said, all ills in the heart go back to two. The love of status and money. Any ill. Anything that people chase, either for status to be known among people, or money that they're chasing in order to bring them gain. Humanity changed this faith that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent, until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent subsequently prophets and messengers to revive that revelation, that guidance to them. Until it culminated with the final messenger with one promise. This revelation will never be changed again by the hands of men. It will stay preserved until the day of judgment. So whoever wants to see true reality as true reality, they will find it. And whoever wishes to be led astray by this world and its material pull, giving you a mirage of false reality, then they will be lost in it until they perish. Salman al-Farisi's story teaches us this, of how a man overcame every obstacle that came in front of him. The mirages of life, the things that could give him status or grant him fame, but he rejected. He rejected for the true reason why we are here and where we're going. This hadith is narrated from Salman al-Farisi himself in our tradition. That just how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala willed for us to preserve this faith through something called the chain of narration. How did Allah preserve the Quran? Through this chain of narration. People recited it, who recited it from their teachers, from the companions of the Prophet ﷺ, from the words of Prophet ﷺ directly, his mouth, who said that Jibreel ﷺ gave that to him from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And similarly, the statements of the Prophet ﷺ are preserved in this chain of transmission. And similarly, even the statements of our companions of the Prophet ﷺ. The chain of transmission that I narrate to you from is from the scholars of Medina, starting with my teacher Sheikh Hamid Akram al-Bukhari. And also, Sheikh, the scholar of India, the Muhaddith of India, Sheikh Yunus John Puri, rahimahullah ta'ala, from Sahranpur, who passed away recently, alayhi rahmatullah, the Muhaddith of India. And Sheikh rahmatullah al-Arkani, the last scholar of his generation from Burma, the last Muhaddith from Burma that we know, who was 93 years old and one of my teachers. And Sheikh Yahya al-Ghulthani, who's from Syria, and many others from different parts of the world. They all narrate, and I narrate from my teacher Sheikh Hamid Akram, who said, I narrate the story to you from Sheikh Muhammad ibn Adu al-Jakani al-Shaqiti from Mauritania. And Sheikh Abdul Wakil al-Hashimi, who's from the family of the Prophet ﷺ, but he's from India, who narrated from his father Abdul Haq al-Hashimi, who narrated it from his teacher Ahmad ibn Abdullah al-Baghdadi, who narrated from his teacher Abdul Rahman ibn Abbas al-Shahrazuri, from his teacher Imam al-Shawkani, from his teacher Siddiq ibn Ali al-Mizjaji, from his teacher Sulaiman ibn Yahya al-Hudan, from his teacher Imam al-Nakhli, from his teacher Ibrahim al-Kurdi, from his teacher Ahmad ibn Muhammad al-Madani, from his teacher Shams al-Ramli, from his teacher Zain al-Zakariya al-Ansari, from his teacher al-Hafidh ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, from his teacher al-Salah ibn Abu Umar, from his teacher al-Fakhr ibn al-Bukhari, from his teacher Hanbal ibn Abdullah al-Faraj, and from his teacher Himatullah ibn Muhammad al-Shaybani, from his teacher al-Hasan ibn Ali al-Tamimi, from his teacher Ahmad ibn Abi Ja'far al-Qati'i, from his teacher, the son of the great Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, Abdullah, who said, I heard my father narrate this to me, Imam of Ahl Sunnah, one of the four great Imams of our faith, and the Imam of the Madhab of the Hanabila, Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal al-Shaybani rahimahullah ta'ala, who said, I heard from my teacher Yaqub ibn Ibrahim, from him, who said, I heard from my father, Ibrahim ibn Sa'd, who heard from his teacher Ibn Ishaq, from Asim ibn Umar ibn Qatada al-Ansari, from Mahmud ibn Labid, who said that Abdullah ibn Abbas one day sat with Salman al-Farsi. He said, Salman al-Farsi, tell me your story. Tell me your story. Why did Abdullah ibn Abbas ask Salman al-Farsi? Because Ibn Abbas was a young man. He was a young man who grew in, first of all, the tutelage and scholarship of the Prophet ﷺ and mentorship. He was 13 years old when the Prophet ﷺ passed away. 13. That means he grew up as a young man following the Prophet ﷺ everywhere. But as he grew up, in that age, he also studied with some of the great companions that spent longer time with the Prophet ﷺ and were elder in age. So he was curious and he wanted to know their background, how their experience was with Rasulullah ﷺ. So it's a Sahabi sitting with a Sahabi. He said, Salman al-Farisi told me his story from his own lips. And he said, I was a Persian man from the people of Isfahan, the same city as we have in Iran today, from a village called Jayyan. My father was a Dehqan, which is the chieftain of his village. And I was the dearest of Allah's creation to him. He loved me so much. He loved me so much. He said that he kept me in his house near where his office was. He said, don't go anywhere. He says, just as young girls are kept in the home in security, and they're not allowed to go outside, out of their parents' fear for them. And the Dehqan, this title that Salman al-Farisi's father had, is a person of influence in Persia. He was known as a person who is an imperial tax collector, and a Dehqan was a landowner in the city. And he was a chief in the city, and he was somebody who, in the Zoroastrian religion, the people who worshipped fire, in the Zoroastrian religion, is someone that calls to Allah alone. This is something that touches their internal instinct that they belong to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, one creator. If you notice, even non-Muslims, when they see our prayer, it affects them because it touches their internal instinct. We call it the fitrah. That a person, any person, is naturally born with the belief that there's one Lord. And what do we do when we call them or guide them to Islam? You're touching their fitrah, and that's what they believe. He said, I didn't know anything about the people because my father kept me in my house and wouldn't let me go. When I passed by and heard their voices, I went to see what they were doing. When I saw them, I was impressed by their prayer and I was attracted to what they were saying. I said, I swear this is better than the religion we follow. I swear I did not leave them until sunset. I stayed with them the whole day. I forgot the job that I was doing. I was supposed to do. And I forgot about my father's garden and didn't even go there. I said to them, where did this religion come from? They said, we are from Syria. We're from Syria. So I went back to my father who had sent people out to look for me. That's how late he got. Imagine at sunset, you don't come home. What'd you get? You're going to get a nice smack. Where have you been? So he said, I went to my father and he said, where were you? What happened to you? Did I not ask you to do something? He said, I said to my father, oh my father, I passed by some people praying in a place of worship of theirs. And I was impressed with what I saw of their religion. I swear I stayed with them until the sunset. And he said, oh my son, there's nothing good in that religion. Your religion and the religion of your forefathers is better than that. The first obstacle. Will you leave what we grew with? Are you not proud of your own heritage, of your own legacy, of your own color, like today, right? Or of your own values? Aren't you proud of your own values that you would leave and go follow them? Are you going to leave our way and the way we've been on for hundreds and thousands of years? How dare you? Do you think you know better? This was the first obstacle. I said, no, it is better than our religion. Their religion is better. Recognizing truth and then staying firm on it. Recognizing this truth and staying firm on it is the obstacle the vast majority of people have to overcome. And this truth, by the way, brothers and sisters, is not only simply from non-Muslim to Muslim. It's also within Islam as well. There are many people, as the Prophet ﷺ said, my ummah, in and of itself, will follow whom? Who will they follow? لَتَتَّبِعُنَّ سَنَنَ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ. You'll follow the way of those before you. The Jews and the Christians. The people of the Jewish faith and the Christian faith. And how they split up in their faith. Shibr bi shibr, handspan by handspan. Until if they were even to go in the hole of a lizard, you try to follow them into it. And he said, my nation was split into many different groups. Many different groups. Each one called into a guidance they believe you need to follow. He says, none of them are correct. Except those who are on my way and the way of my Khulafa al-Rashideen. Al-Mahdiyin. My way and the way of my Khulafa. Those who followed me. Those who took the succession of this message. Who passed on the Quran to us. Who passed on the Sunnah to us. Who passed on the way, preserved this message Allah wanted to be preserved. The path was preserved through them. Right? They are the way of guidance. The Prophet ﷺ told us this. This is how you sense who is right and who is wrong. So there's many, many people. They'll call to ways. Go to this person. Give him $10. And then he will make dua for you. You see this? You see this? How is this acceptable? When did Rasulullah ﷺ say this is okay? When did he accept a single dinar from people to make dua? You don't feel you're adequate, so go to this person and admit your sins to them and they are closer to Allah, so they will get you what you want. Who said this? Muslims say this. People say, La ilaha illallah Rasulullah. Don't Christians have this in the Catholic Church? What is it called? What do they do?
Confession.
Who do we confess to? We confess to only Al-Wahid Al-Dayyan, Allah, the Creator. That's who we confess to. We have now confession amongst our communities. Did the Prophet do this? Never. Did the companions do this? Never. We have people who they say, you want children? Here is my clothing. Go put it in and cook with it, water. And then drink this and then your wife will get pregnant. What is this? We have people worse than that. They take literally piles of dirt, put it in water until your child is sick, give this and they stir it and give it to their children to drink. There are people in our city in London who, when they have marital issues with their husbands, they go to this person and then say, don't worry, you have to stay with me for a number of time. BBC reports this now. Isn't this true? It's true. How can Muslims leave our Prophet ﷺ said this? These are the obstacles we have to overcome. There are people that will claim a way other than the way of Rasulullah ﷺ, but the Prophet ﷺ says this will happen even in our nation. But there's one guarantee. There's one guarantee, alhamdulillah. This nation will not be allowed to go astray. There's always a guarantee of guidance, always. Anybody who wants to know something is correct and something is not correct, you will find it in the example of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Always. You want to know something is okay, something is not okay. I will touch upon a very touchy subject for you to understand and highlight this. If you get offended, I'm already sorry. One of the things is, our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam welcomed our masajid, his masjid in another way, to both men and women in our communities. In our communities. And allowed a space for children, and allowed a space for every person to come there. Why is it that there are so many communities in our community here, and in the Western world, that still don't have a space for neither women nor children? Did you know that the Prophet ﷺ's masjid did not have a barrier between men and women until 1995? Who's been to Masjid Nabawi in the 1980s or 1990s? What did you see? Where did you go? Huh? When did you go? 94. Okay, good. You came right at the construction. You saw the part of the partition. Who went in the 80s? The construction started in 1987. Then was finished being built in the 1994, 1995. No one? No one here? We don't have any elderly? We had an uncle I wanted to ask him. Anyway, I've met tons of people that come to Medina every year, and also hundreds in Medina themselves. I would ask them, what was Masjid Nabawi like? They said, there was no barrier between men and women. No barrier, nothing, until 1987. I said, how did the men and women pray? They said, we just leave a line or two, and the women start from the back like the Prophet ﷺ said. Their lines start from the back, and the men start line from the front, and there's some space left, and we pray. So I was, you know, let's play devil's advocate, as they say, right? What about Taraweeh or Jumu'ah? They said that Jumu'ah, if women didn't want to attend to the masjid, they wouldn't come to the masjid, they would pray to the left of the Rawdah area. And in Taraweeh, you know the Rawdah area. To the left of that is where women will start, to the back. I said, how would they differentiate between men and women? You give them space. Give them space, and women will start to pray that way. In Taraweeh, and there's video of that to this day. There's video of that to this day. I said, okay, what about the Rawdah? Now the Rawdah, mashallah, it's like, you know, mashallah, right? I said, how would you pray in the Rawdah? They said, we pray here, wherever we wanted to pray. Men would pray over there, and we just pray. This is the message of Rasulullah. Look at the detriment that has caused when you take away in our society, when we need everyone to be educated about Islam, but you don't even provide a space for them. What are our young men and women involved in now? Look at the drugs. Look at the illicit relationships. One of the great scholars in Andalus, Imam Ibn Jawzi rahimahullah, he was asked something. He said that women in our time, they're going out to parties. Andalus became so wealthy that even some women became known against some class of women. They started to take off their hijab. In Andalus, 648 years of Muslim rule. So they went to Imam Ibn Jawzi and said, give a fatwa that these women that are going out cannot come to the masajid. So he said such a beautiful answer. He said, if they're already going to a place of fasad and corruption of the heart, why would I stop them from a place of rectification of the heart? Why would I stop them from coming? The masajid are a place where we let people come as they are, so that we can all get nearness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This masjid is not a social club, brothers and sisters, where you have to look a certain way, you have to act a certain way, you have to, you know, move a certain way. You have to respect the masjid for sure. But you have no, and I have no right to judge someone from entering this masjid. Coming as they are with the struggle that they have, let them come near to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's so many people that have been blocked from the masjid because of us. A lady might come and maybe she's not appropriately dressed according to your standard, or she might be wearing nail polish or something. And then one of our sisters will yell at her in a way she will never come again. It just happened to my own friend's mother, a Puerto Rican convert to Islam. She said she finally decided to, before she even was Muslim, she wanted to come to the masjid. So she came to the masjid as she is. So one sister yelled at her, said, don't you know that your salah is not accepted because you have nail polish? She's not even Muslim. She said, I didn't come for masjid for 5 years. You delayed a woman from Islam for 5 years because of your attitude. What if somebody comes with full tattoos and earrings and whatever? Who cares? Who cares? Do not be an obstacle for people's Islam and people coming near to this deen. And scrutinize when you see people doing something. Is this from Islam? Did any of the four scholars of Islam say this? Did any of the great ulama of Islam say this? Did any of the Sahaba say this? Did any of the Prophet and the Sunnah say this? The superstition that's in our communities. Not only that, okay, fine, that's easy to do. What about certain practices like, I'm not going to let my child, who's younger, marry because my older child is not married. This is jahiliyyah. In my class that I taught in London just yesterday, there were sisters in their late 30s and 40s who are not married because their father practiced this jahiliyyah. They prevented their daughter from marrying because their oldest wasn't married at that time. Now they've reached at an age where now they're left. They're asking, who's there to marry? This is jahiliyyah. This is not from the sunnah or from Islam. This is ignorance of our cultures, which is peace to go. These are all the different obstacles. Not just follow the way of my forefathers. This is also from follow the way of my forefathers. Not just because they're following a different religion, but they're following a practice that is foreign to the practice of Islam. Especially in this society. Especially in a society where everything around you, walk in London, every single step you take is pulling you to other than Islam. Every single step. But alhamdulillah, the people that preserve their deen. Alhamdulillah for the people that have an affinity to Islam still. This was the first obstacle. He said, I said after that, when I said this, he was afraid for me. And he put chains on my legs and arms. He put chains on my legs, excuse me, and kept me in his house. He house arrested me. He was afraid that I was going to do something. And there are literally many Muslims who accept Islam. By the way, I don't like the word revert or convert. Like, human beings are not batteries. Okay? Prophet ﷺ never said revert or convert. He said these people accepted Islam. So our brothers and sisters who accept Islam, say they accepted Islam. Okay? That's my view, anyway. But there's nothing wrong with saying either. So the whole debate, it doesn't even matter. In any case, there are many people who accept Islam. Do you know that their families are so against them that some of them have to pray in the bathroom? And they can't wear hijab, and they can't tell them. In America, there's a number of sisters that, because they're so afraid of what their Christian family would do, or their atheist family would do, that they pray in the bathroom. But they pray in the bathroom. So this is a real obstacle. But they stay firm on their deen. They stay firm on their deen. He said, I sent word, I wrote a letter, and got it to these Christians, saying, if any Christian merchants come to a caravan, come from Syria, tell me about them so that I can run away and join them. And he said, some Christian merchants came from Syria and they told me about them. And I said to them, when you've completed your business and want to go back to your own country, tell me about them. So that when they wanted to go back to their country, they told me, and I threw off the irons off of my legs. He got out and he went out with them and he left his family. He left his family and he traveled to Syria to seek this truth. He said, when I reached Syria, I asked the people there, who is the best person to learn from in this religion? So when a person comes to faith, seek people of knowledge. Seek people of knowledge. What do people do? Like, for example, we're in Hajj sometimes. They come up to me, they stop me in the middle of like 2 million people. They shake me and said, brother, shaykh. I said, yes. He said, what's the ruling on this and this? I said, how did you know I even studied Sharia? He's like, you have a beard, you probably know. I yelled at them, I said, what's wrong with you? Take your deen seriously. Not every person with a beard is a sheikh in Islam or understands anything. Similarly, just because you grew up in a cult doesn't mean that, mashallah, knowledge by osmosis came to them. Seek systematic learning. Learn from teachers. SubhanAllah, this city is full of teachers. Full of teachers. There's institutions like Ibrahim College and Salam Institute, and mashallah, your masjid is full of teachers as well. And others, I don't even know. Seek structured learning. Have your children couple the importance they give to their school with the importance that they understand their religion. Systematically. Systems, structured learning. First you study this in fiqh, then we're going to study tafsir, then we're going to study seela. This is what he asked for. He said, where is the scholar so I can learn there? They said, this bishop of the church is the most righteous of us and most knowledgeable. So I went with him and said, I like this faith. And I would like to stay with you and serve you in your church and learn from you and pray with you. He said, come. So I went in and kept with him. But I realized over time in dealing with him, this person that was a paragon of virtue, where everyone looked up to, person so good, he's so great, he's so he's the best of us. He's a scholar. He said, I found him to be the most horrible man I knew. The most horrible man I knew. What he preached to people, he didn't implement himself. The second obstacle in his life. Or maybe third, because leaving even his family was a huge obstacle to seek truth. Many times, brothers and sisters, you will come across people that claim to be practicing. Right? But they will do things which are the antithesis, completely against our faith. What does it do for many of them? It actually draws many people away from their faith. I'll give you a few examples so you can understand. There was a sister in a community in America who married a seemingly practicing guy. By the way, I don't say sister married brother. It sounds very weird. A woman married a man. Brother doesn't marry sister. So, it's just a joke. So this lady, she married this man, and he was overtly conscious of the very outward practices of Islam. And he neglected the spirituality of our faith. It's always about the outward things. You know, how long is the beard? And how much niqab do you have to wear? There was no spirituality in this marriage. No, let's cleanse our hearts. Maybe I have arrogance that I need you to help me fix. Maybe I have shortcomings that I need to help you with. How can we become better people who are thankful? How can we be more patient? How can we understand the true nature of this faith? That didn't exist. So what happens? When a marriage is superficial to that extent, it's always about the outward. What happens? Marital problems. Marital problems. And they had divorce. She said, I never met a more horrible man who claimed to be so religious, but he had zero manners of a person of God. So what happened? This woman completely left the hijab, left Islam, married a non-Muslim. Because of her experiences with this woman. And don't think this is rare. Look in your community. This is within our community. How many men outwardly practice this faith and know nothing of his purpose, of his objectivity, of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought this faith to us? Ibrahim alayhi salam made a dua. He said, O Allah, send from among my children a messenger who will yathlu alayhim ayati, will read to them your verses of the Quran, your revelation, the revelation you preserved humanity and their purpose with, right? وَيُعَلِّمُهُمْ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةِ. They will teach them the book and the hikmah. What's hikmah mean? What's hikmah? Wisdom. Good. What does wisdom mean in English? What's wisdom mean in English? Raise your hand. What does wisdom mean in English? How do you know someone is wise? You, in the glasses. Right there. Yes. Yeah, the one who's looking back. Right there. Tell me what wise means in English. How do you know someone's wise?
Is that thing, a range of knowledge?
A range of knowledge. Right. So it doesn't matter how old they are, their experience. What if he has a range of knowledge but he doesn't practice it? Is he wise?
No.
Okay, good. So that's not it. Knowledge is not wisdom. Anybody else? How do you tell somebody he's wise? Yes.
Who's more practical?
Who's more practical? Good. Somebody who's practical. What else?
Experience.
Yes, brother, all the way in the back. All the way in the back. Right there.
By their speech?
By their speech? No, but how do you know someone is wise? How do you know wisdom?
Experience.
Experience, practice. Okay, so English doesn't translate wisdom very well. Okay? Somebody with knowledge, somebody experience, somebody might say they're older, right? But no, in Arabic, wisdom, hikmah, has a very specific meaning. Why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used it in this context. Wisdom means وَضْعُ الشَّيْءِ فِي مَكَانِ. الْحِكْمَةِ وَضْعُ الشَّيْءِ فِي مَكَانِ. Hikmah means to put something in the right place. So to say the right thing to the right person in the right way, in the right manner, in the right time of day, in the right mood, in the right formula. That is a wise person. That is a wise person. They'll be practical.
Justice?
No, not justice. That's a portion of being wise. Somebody who's wise will have justice. But to put something in the right place is called hikmah. Why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say he gave, why did Ibrahim alayhi salam say to him, teach them the book and the hikmah, to put something in the right place so you can implement the book the right way. So the scholar said, hikmah here means the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. The life and example and his practices and what he said of the Prophet ﷺ. So what does that mean? That means the life of the Prophet is application of revelation. How you apply what Allah told you, you want to learn how to live? Look at the life of the Prophet ﷺ. It is an application of revelation. This is what Ibrahim ﷺ made dua for. And guess what he did? Then he said, another thing, that's not it. Oh, rules. How do you live? How do you go? How do you eat? No, he said, وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ. And he will purify them with this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answered this dua, but he reformulated and reorganized the dua of Ibrahim. He said, we have sent indeed a messenger from among all of you, meaning each human being, who will read to you his verses. And he will purify you. وَيُزَكِّيكُمْ. He will purify you. Then he will teach you the book and its application. وَيُعَلِّمُكُمُ الْكِتَابَ الْحِكْمَةِ. He put purification before rules. Meaning what? This is an organic faith. This is not a faith of how to and don't do only. You're supposed to seek purification first and foremost with this book and this deen and this faith. With your calling to Allah, your dua, your sincerity. Your struggles, you seek reward from the Almighty. Your difficulties, your obstacles, you find nearness to Allah, and your conviction helps you overcome. And the rules give you the structure, the mechanics is what gives you that structure. That you understand your Lord is pleased when you follow these mechanics. Not you make the entire religion the mechanics, and you lose the purpose behind it. And you don't pretend there's no mechanics either and try to change a spirit that doesn't exist. You know, the people say, oh, Allah's Ghafoor Rahim. Allah's merciful. Allah, so I'm not going to pray. What is that? What kind of mercy is this? What kind of mercy is this? That's a religion of how you want to live, not how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to live. So I will never do anything Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks me and claim Allah is going to grant me forgiveness. No. This is a religion of balance. We attain internal contentment with connecting to our Lord Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by doing what He tells us that will please Him and He will bless us and give us contentment. This is what he achieved with this person. Realized that that's the point of faith. Even though the person teaching me this is a horrible man. How many of us, we may have come across people, subhanAllah, that they openly claim to be people of faith, but they do things that are completely against it. To many of us, we may say, what kind of religion is this? And there are many Muslims who have left because of that. Bad example. But a true mark of a person of seeking truth looks at the truth, doesn't look at the one following. Because the following makes mistakes. The following is not infallible. Will be fallible. Will commit maybe atrocity. Does that mean the truth itself is wrong? Of course not. We are imperfect, trying to live up to the perfection of the ideals of Islam. We are all imperfect. All of us. But we are trying to live up to these ideals. Salman al-Farisi recognized. He said what he would do, he's a horrible man, he would command them to give charity, but then when they donated, he would keep the money and hoard it. He would steal from them. He said, he amassed 7 gold treasure chests of gold and silver. He said, I hated him deeply when I saw what he was doing. Then he was dying on his deathbed. And I asked him, when he was dying, oh so and so, do you know a person that I can continue my study with after your passing? And he said, yes, there is a person in Nusaybin. In Nusaybin, where you can go. Which is in Turkey. So he said, okay, and when he died, the people wanted to bury him and honor him for his righteousness. He said to them, he was a horrible man, you don't even know what you're talking about. He openly exposed what he used to do. And he said, how do you know that? He said, he used to hoard treasure chests from the money that he used to give in charity. They said, show us where his treasure is. He said, so I showed them where it was, and they brought out these 7 chests filled with gold and silver. When they saw that, they said, we will never bury him, and they crucified him and pelted him with stones. While he was dead, of course. While he was dead. Then they brought another man and appointed him in his place. Salman radiallahu anhu said, I never saw a man who does not offer the 5 daily prayers who is better than him. This teaches you also something very powerful. 5 daily prayers. But wasn't he Christian? The Prophet ﷺ tells us something very beautiful in the hadith narrated in Muwatta. He said that the prophets were given 3 things. Among the things that he was given, all prophets and messengers, is to put their right hand over the left hand in the prayer. So the prayer that we pray, the prophets and messengers that came before us also prayed the same salah. And that's why if you see old depictions of the Bible, in the Bible itself now, what does it say? That Jesus used to wash his hands and his feet. Right? Isa alayhi salam washed his hands and his feet. Even in the Jewish tradition now, they wash their hands before they pray. Well, they don't wash the rest of everything, but anyway, alhamdulillah, there's something, right? Protected. In any case, they used to pray and make wudu and salah just like in our deen until that was also corrupted. He was a man who shunned this world and sought the hereafter. This is the one primary characteristic of a person of this faith. Is that they are not engrossed over hoarding and massing material gain in this life. They shun the world and don't chase after it. Why? Because if you chase after this world, you're never going to have enough. As what the Prophet ﷺ said. The children of Adam want to chase after and fill their stomachs. And the Prophet ﷺ said, nothing will fill the stomach of a child of Adam except dirt. What does that mean? When you're buried in the ground, that's when you will have your fill. Seeking after women, you will never end. Seeking after men in illicit relationships will never end. Seeking after wealth, you get 70,000 pounds, then you want more 7, then you want 1 million, then you want 10 million, then you want 100 million. It's never enough. And guess what? You think your lifestyle will remain the same? Your expenses will increase. Your spending increases. The amount of loans you take is going to exponentially increase. You buy your super car. You buy the super house. You think you have a super woman, and she's not even pleased with you anyway. Or this man that you claim to know you. Then when the love fades after 1 year or 2 years, they don't want anything to do with you anymore because the beauty faded at the end of the day. The strength faded that was on the outward. They shunned the world and understood what they seek in the hereafter. Now also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا تَنْسَى نَصِيبَكَ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا. Don't forget your portion of this life. So what happened? A man came in the time of Umar radiallahu anhu, and he was sitting in the masjid like this, the same masjid in Nawawi, right? And he was making dua in the morning. So Umar radiallahu anhu passed by him. And he came to the law of prayer, and he saw him still staying there making dua and doing dhikr and ibadah. He came up to him and he kicked him. He said, what are you doing? He said, yeah, Umar, I'm seeking rizq from Allah. He said, you're seeking adab. He said, go and work. Go work. Don't wait for handouts. Allah doesn't function this way. Allah's not going to descend wealth from the sky and give it to you. And similarly, brothers and sisters, we in this society must get rid of this mentality that we will only accept handouts and we will sit in our homes and accept this life. This is not the life of a believer. This is not how Muslims live. And not only that, people claiming that they're not married to their spouse officially so that they can get money because a single mother in this society gets 1,400 pounds a month or a week or whatever. This is not acceptable. What kind of education are we providing to our children? That is why many children are in drugs. Because they see people who have achieved, through education, money that they deserve, they worked for. And they don't have the same kind of money, and they want a lifestyle that this entire subculture tells young people to go get, buy the iPhone XS, is $1,500, you don't have. So what are you going to do? Go push some drugs for 2 weeks and go get your phone. Or get this purse. Or get... Why? We're ingraining that in your children. Did you know that? Because we don't teach our children. Our faith teaches us to work and earn. Get your education. Focus on what will get you out of this particular status. Earn it. We couldn't. We have to provide for you. That's okay. That's honorable. May Allah bless the mothers and fathers who work day and night to provide for their children. May Allah bless them. And children need to know that. Your parents are working out of their minds so you can have a proper education. Why? So that with that education, you can have a job and a career which will earn better and have an opportunity better than they have. We don't wait for handouts. We have to systematically change this in our society. We complain about the drugs, fix the drugs. You know what we do? All we're doing is looking at an outward problem and we're trying to put band-aids and wounds on it. And we don't look at the tumor that's growing in the heart. These are the tumors, brothers, sisters. Make your children people who are going to be people who earn their money. And that starts by how we look at that as well. So this man, he said, no one strove harder than him in the night and in the day. By the way, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in Luwala Tan Sanasibika Mina Dunya, don't forget your portion of this dunya, as if saying, the believer's mentality in everything that they do is the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah has to remind them, don't forget also a portion of this life. Have some fun. Go, it's okay. That is all permissible. Take your family out. How many of you, subhanAllah, have taken your wife out for a dinner this past month? Or how many of you have you done something that you haven't done for many years for your husband? Or how many of you have just given a gift to your parents? Or have just taken your child out and spent a day with them, taken a day off of work? That's what builds your spirituality. Yes, maybe you've been married 20, 30, 40 years, but so what? Rekindle that. That's something that our faith teaches. He said, Ismail al-Farisi, because of how he lived, I loved him as I had never loved anyone before. And I stayed with him for a while. Then, when he came near his passing, he was old in age, and he was on his deathbed. And I said to him, oh so and so, I was with you and I loved you as I had never loved anyone before. And now the decree of Allah has come to you as you see. And he's passing away. Who do you advise me to go to? So I made a mistake, it wasn't Muslim. We're going to come to that. Excuse me, it is coming. Anyway, it wasn't the first guy, it was the second guy. He said, whom do you advise me to go to? He said, what do you command me to do? He said, oh my son, I don't know anyone of today who follows what I follow. People are doomed in what they are following. They have changed and abandoned most of what they used to follow, except for a man in Mosul. It was the second man. It was the first man. The first one died. You know, Jahannam, we were in Masjid. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala punished him for what he had. And he was guided to the second man. He's the one who told him to go to Mosul. Mosul al-Iraq. He is so and so and so and so, and he followed what I used to follow. So go and join him. When he died and was buried, I went to that man in Mosul. And I said to him, oh so and so, advise me. And I followed him. And when he came near his death, I asked him, is there anyone that is on this way of ours? And I stayed with him until he was a good man. He said, stay with me. And there is no one who is on our way except the man in Nusaybin. Nusaybin is in Turkey. So he said, he passed away. And I went to the man in Nusaybin. I came to him and told him my story and who I was with. And he knew and recognized him. And he told me, stay with me. So I stayed with him. And I found him to be a follower of the same way and just as righteous as the previous two. And I found him to be a good man. And also he was old in age and death came to him. And I asked him before he was dying, oh so and so advised me, who should I go to? And he said, go to Amuriya, which is on the borders of Turkey now. Literally the borders of Turkey in Europe. And there's no one left on our way except this man. He said, he passed away, I went to him and I said, I came from such and such person in Nusaybin, who told me to come from the man in Mosul, who told me to come from the man in Syria. And I want to follow on this way and continue on this way. And he told him to stay with him. He said, I found him to be a good man. Until eventually he almost was also going to die. And I asked him, who do you advise me to go to? And he said, oh my son, I don't know of anyone who follows our way who I can advise you to. But there has come the time of the Prophet who will be sent with the religion of Abraham, Ibrahim. He will appear in the land of the Arabs and will migrate to a land between two lava fields. Between this lava fields will be palm trees. He will have characteristics that will not be hidden. You will recognize them. He will eat of what is given as a gift, but he will not eat of charity. Between his shoulder blades is a seal of prophethood. What is a seal of prophethood? Looks like a ring? No, of course not. The seal of prophethood, many people think it says Muhammad Rasulullah. No, seal of prophethood is not the seal of the ring of the Prophet. The ring of the Prophet, it said Muhammad Rasulullah. The seal of prophethood is a mark that the people of faith knew the final messenger would have. It's a mark, literally, is a circle that is like as big as a pigeon's egg. If you've never seen a pigeon's egg, it's about this big. And it is between the shoulder rays of the Prophet. It's simply a raised level of skin which is darker than the rest of the body of the Prophet. Around it are some hair, and it has like some mold or dots around that area. That is the seal of prophethood. If he can go to that land and do so, then he died and was buried. He said, I stayed in Amuri until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala willed. And then some merchants passed by that were going to that land. So I said to them, you are from this land of the Arabs. I will give you every belonging that I have. And I had some cows and some sheep, and it's for you to take me there. They're from the tribe of Banu Kalb. Banu Kalb, what does it mean? What does Kalb mean? No, it doesn't mean these people are bad people. Okay, I'll tell you why. There's so many scholars, there's many companions of the Prophet that also came from the tribe. Like Dihya and Kalbi. The tribe's name happened to be Banu Kalb. Why do Arabs have this kind of name? They said, we named our sons for our enemies. So the name, they would name them things like Kalb. Or Hawb, war. Or Sakhr, which means like hawk. Or literally, Ibn Qamiya, which means the son of the ugly woman. So we name our sons for our enemies, we name our daughters for ourselves. So they were like Ayhana, Jamila, right? So this was the tradition of the Arabs. Why? Don't ask. This is how it was. So they said, okay, fine, give us your belongings. And they took me with them. Then we passed by as we were going through the Arabian Peninsula to go to the land of the Arabs looking for this land. And when we reached Wadi al-Qura, which is 300 kilometers from the city of the Prophet ﷺ, Medina, they wronged me, took my belongings, and it took me as a slave and shackled me. And they brought me to the city that I didn't know where I was. But he said, I started seeing lava fields, extinct dead lava rocks, and among them a land full of date palm trees. They pulled him literally to the land where the Prophet ﷺ would come to. And as he walked by, he said, this looks like the palm trees. I hope that this was the land that my companion had described to me, but I was not sure. Whilst I was there, they sold me to a man from a Jewish tribe of Banu Qurayza. He said, a cousin of his one day came to him while I was harvesting his dates. And he yelled out a statement. This was after a number of years. He said to him, I swear, I think the Arabs have found the prophet that they've been looking for. And he said, as soon as I heard that, I lost balance and I fell to the ground. And I ran to my master at that time and I said, what prophet are you talking about? What prophet are you saying? He said, he hit me and he threw me and I fell down. And when he said that, he said, go back to your work. He said, nothing. I just wanted to make sure that you were saying something. I had something and I had collected it. And I wanted to make sure that this is given to this prophet. So he said, after some time, I wanted to take some time off. And I went to this messenger that they claimed was the messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam when he was at Quba. He said, I came to him. And I asked him, I have heard that you're a righteous man. And that you have companions who are strangers and are in need. He brought him some dates. And he said, this is some charity that you can have. And I see that you are more in need of it than anyone else. So he said, the messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam took that from me. And he gave it to his companions, and he let them eat, and I saw that he didn't eat from it. And he said, I said to myself, this is one. He said, sometime later, I went and grabbed this from some more dates for the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. I said, this is a gift. I see that you do not eat food from charity. So this is a gift with which I wish to honor you. The Messenger ﷺ ate some of it and told his companions to eat too. So I said to myself, this is too good. Then some time passed. How much time passed? 1 month. Because the first companion from the Ansar, while the Prophet ﷺ came to Medina, died. He passed away. He was one of the chiefs of the Ansar. And one of the reasons why the Prophet ﷺ came to Medina, he was of the ones who gave him his allegiance in Mecca. For the Prophet ﷺ to come, his name was As'ad ibn Zurarah. He passed away. He said, I came to the Messenger of Allah ﷺ when he was in Baqi al-Gharqad, where he had attended the funeral of this companion, As'ad ibn Zurarah. And he was wearing two shawls and was sitting among his companions. I greeted him with salam, then I moved behind them, trying to look at his back to see if I could see the seal over his shawl. Over his shawl. And the Prophet ﷺ recognized that. He said, when the Messenger of Allah ﷺ saw me going behind him, he realized what I was trying to find, and that after the janazah was done, he put his shawl lower so that I could see, and I saw the seal of the Prophet. He said, when I saw the seal of the Prophethood, I was overwhelmed and I hugged the Prophet from behind and he started to weep. You know how old Salman al-Farsi was? At this point, nearly 60 years old. 60 years old. Many of us think Salman al-Farsi is a young man, but he was 60 years old. He's been looking for the Prophet ﷺ for 60 entire years. And enslaved and ran away from his family, overcame all obstacles, had a horrible man who almost misguided him because of his example. But he stayed on this truth, looking for it, hungry for it, yearning for it. The question is, brothers and sisters, are we that hungry for this truth? Are we hungry for this truth? Are we taking for granted the fact that we're Muslim? Do we take it for granted? How many people are wandering out there with no attachment to Allah, missing that from their lives? But you have been blessed. You're here. You're in the masjid of the Prophet ﷺ, a masajid from the masajid of Allah, who he built on his example. Do we take that for granted? Do we have that yearning constantly with the connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? He said, I started embracing him, kissing and weeping. And the Prophet ﷺ let him until he was done. Then he said, turn around, come. And in Baqir, he said to him, tell me your story. Tell me your story. And Salman al-Farisi told his story to the Prophet ﷺ in Baqir. Next time you go to Baqir, inshallah, Medina, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow all of you to go soon. Just remember that this is the same graveyard. Salman al-Farisi told his own story to the Prophet ﷺ. Two amazing things I want you to pay attention to. Number one, a man who sought truth will go through difficulty and obstacles. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not just leave you. This is what Allah says in the Quran. This is what the Prophet ﷺ said in this hadith. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran that, do people think just because they say, I believe, that they will not be tested? We tested those who came before you to know who is truthful and who is of the liars. The Prophet ﷺ said, the people who will be tested the most are the prophets. Then those after them according to their faith. I promise you, I've never seen something so powerful. Then remember the fires that took place here. And hearing some of the Muslims over the loss they had from their family members, including a mother. On this earth, I will never understand one thing. The loss of mothers over their children, mothers and fathers. This is something that subhanAllah is so beyond power. You know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the only one who can give strength to a mother or father who's lost a child. No one can. No one. It would make human beings go insane. But the strength of iman Allah gives to this mother who's lost a child, and how much peace they give them in their heart, even though they're going through pain and difficulty and they cry, but they believe they will be reunited with them, inshallah, is seeing this mother, and she's crying, but she's saying, this is the will of God. This is the will of God. Or the Bangladeshi uncle who lost 9 members of his family in a fire here. You know about it. Look at the peace Allah gave that man. That's not random. That's from the iman he cultivated in his heart from the salah, from trusting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, having conviction in Allah azza wa jalla. So all of this hardship that he went through, he literally at the end of that hardship, in his slavery, was pulled to the city that the Prophet was going to come. That hardship had reason. And that is why when we go through hardship, no, there's a reason. There's a reason. There's wisdom. You may and I may not know it. No one will know it. Not your imam, no one. But Allah knows it. Have trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The second thing is, what happened to the Prophet ﷺ? The Prophet ﷺ was exiled, kicked out of Mecca by his own family, by his people. He came to Medina, and in the first month, Allah brought him Salman al-Farsi, without him doing anything. As if to show the Prophet, oh Prophet, there are people that have been searching their entire lives for you. So be comforted in your heart. Be comforted in your heart. You were rejected by your family, but this man has been looking for you his entire life and loves you more than even his own family. This is what the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does. And wallahi, there's people out there. They only need to hear Islam. They're going through difficulties. They're going through hardships. They're just waiting for us to speak to them. And they've been searching for this deen, but we're not doing our jobs. We're not doing our jobs. How do you do that? You go stand in the street, start yelling, Islam, no. The Prophet ﷺ said, the best believer is the one who mixes with the people. Yes, I know, you know, some kind of British culture, some is very rude to be very open and ask people how they are. We're just kind of like in the tube, everybody looks at the sky, like don't make any eye contact, right? But we don't live like that with our neighbors. Don't live like that with your coworkers, with your friends. Get to know them. Invite them over. Give them gifts. This is what our sunnah teaches. They will see there's something different about you. And they will ask, tell them, you know, this is our Eid is coming up, for example, or something, an occasion. And we celebrate in our faith, such and such. They will ask, what is this religion? What is this deen? And you give them that opportunity, they will accept Islam, inshallah. After that, I told the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam my story as I have told you, O Ibn Abbas. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wanted his companions to hear that. So ya Salman, tell us this. Then Salman, he said, was kept busy with being as a slave until he missed attending 3 years with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in his battles. He missed the battle of Badr, he missed the battle of Uhud. So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked about him, that you're this busy in what is it that's causing this? He said that it's because I'm enslaved, Ya Rasulullah. So he said, draw up a contract to buy your freedom, O Salman. He said, so I drew up a contract with my master in return, and he made two conditions which are impossible. He said that you have to, before you leave, plant 300 trees. They have to grow to their full with their harvest, and you have to give me 40 gold sacks full of gold. 40 sacks of gold. So the Messenger of Allah said to the companions, help your brother. Help your brother. Do we help the people in our community? Do you know the difficulties that your brothers and sisters are going through? That you help them. Some people are facing difficulty in their lives. Ask about people. Some people probably pray in the same masjid with the same person next to their line in the first row or second row or whatever. And for 10, 15, 20, 30 years, they've never asked about them, visited their home or nothing. This is not the attitude of a believer. The Prophet ﷺ said, help your brother. He's going through this difficult situation. So they helped me with palm trees. One man gave 30 small trees. Another gave 20. Another gave 15. Another gave 10. Do you know why he's giving these specific numbers? Because Salman knows those people. You don't think Salman made dua for them individually until he died? SubhanAllah. He remembers them. He just mentioned them by the amount of trees that they had. But this shows you Salman even remembered those people. He said each man gave according to what they could. Each person did. Until they collected 300 small trees. Then the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to me, go, O Salman, and dig the holes where they planted it. When you have finished, come to me and I will plant them with my own hand. This was in an area called Awali, near the Quba area where the Banu Qurayza lived. So that's where the area is, near the Quba area. So he said, I dug the holes for them and my companions helped me. So the companions even helped him in his cause. Not just here, take the money and go. No, how can I be of help? Truly. What are you going through? Do you need me to take your children to school? There's a marital problem that's happening. I will be there. How can I help you? Genuine help. We think that we can throw some money at problems and they'll go away. No, be involved in everything. So, he said after that, the Prophet ﷺ came and planted them with his own hand. By the one who holds the soul of Salman in his hand. Not a single tree among them died. And I had paid off all the trees with the remaining money. Usually a date tree sapling takes 5 years to grow, to harvest. They all grew in that year with the harvest. Except a few. So I came to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he said, what happened, Ya Salman? He said, all the trees grew except a few. So Umar al-Khattab said, oops, sorry, my bad. Ya Rasulullah, I planted some trees with my hand. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went and planted those trees with his hand. The following year, those trees grew, alhamdulillah, they became 300. Then he said, what happened to the person who had a contract? The Salman al-Farsi raised his hand. So what happened with him? He said, I paid off everything except the gold. I don't have money. So, al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he gave him the gold and he said, take this and pay off what you owe and free yourself. So I took it and waited for them. And by the one in whose hand is the soul of Salman, it was exactly 40 sacks of gold, just like the man asked. So I paid them their dues and I was set free. And I came to the Prophet ﷺ as a free man to the Battle of Khandaq in the 5th year Hijrah. Took him 5 years. Do you know how much that was for the Uqiyah? Each Uqiyah, each measurement is 29.75 grams of gold. Those gold sacks. So multiply that by 40. And each gram of gold is about $38.48 American. So he bought Salman al-Farisi as a gift to free himself. So Salman al-Farisi can buy his own freedom for $45,791. The same amount that Abu Bakr al-Ilanu paid to free Bilal al-Muwan. This is the story of Salman al-Farisi and the different struggles that he went through. Salman al-Farisi went through a lot with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, including when he was freed at the right time. When he was freed in the 5th year of Hijrah, they needed Salman al-Farisi's advice. Because this is the time which was one of the lowest points in all of Medinah history. And that is, they were attacked like they were never attacked before, ever. Not like in Badr, not like in Uhud. The Jewish tribe committed treason against the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and sided with the Qurashi pagan Meccans to join forces with the Arab tribes of Northern Arabia to attack and siege Medina and annihilate them with a force of 10,000 soldiers. The entire population of Medina at that time was roughly 12,000. So they almost brought a soldier for every man, woman, and child. How many soldiers did the Prophet ﷺ have to defend? Only 3,000. So they said, what should we do? If we allow them to come, then we will be taken over. So Salman al-Farisi happened to be there at that time. And he said, Ya Rasulullah, in Persia, we have a strategy that might be useful here. They said, what? He said, in Persia, إِذَا خِفْنَا تَخَنْدَقْنَا. When we were afraid, we built a trench. So the Prophet ﷺ took that advice from Salman al-Farisi exactly when it was needed. And they built a trench 2.7 kilometers long and 6 meters deep. And the Prophet ﷺ divided them into two in order to compete with one another in good. 1,500 would dig the trench, 1,500 would guard. And he divided them into Muhajirin and Ansar. So Muhajirin are those who migrated from outside of Medina, and the Ansar are the citizens of Medina. So they all divided amongst one another, and Salman al-Farisi was left among them. He didn't know where to fit. So the Muhajirin are yelling, saying, he's with us. He's from outside of Medina, he's from Persia. And the Ansar are screaming, no, he's from us, he's Medini. He's lived here long. So the Prophet ﷺ smiles at them competing over this man. And he says, he's not from the Muhajirin, he's not from the Ansar. Salman minna ahl bayt. Salman is from us, the house of the Prophet ﷺ. And that is why the lineage of Salman al-Farisi is from the lineage of the Prophet ﷺ because of this hadith. Because of this hadith. At the end of the life of Salman al-Farisi, he participated in the conquest of the Prophet ﷺ, including the conquest of Persia. the land where he came from. So he went back to his home, but he came home with Islam. He was one of the deputies of the general Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, and when they reached the capital city, the way Persia was set up is the Persians were severely did not trust one another, because they would mutiny over one another too for power. So what would they do? They split the entirety of Persia into kingdoms. Every king was also not trusted to live in his kingdom. You're not allowed to live in your kingdom. If you want to be a king, they all have to live in one city so they can all watch one another, because that's how much they didn't trust each other. That city was called Madain. Madain, the city of kings. All of the kings of the kingdoms of Persia lived in that city. And then from that city, they chose from all of those kings, one king, which would be the king of kings, and his name was Shahin Shah. That was his title, the king of kings. So the companions of the Prophet ﷺ went through all of the kingdoms until they got to the city of kings. And who did they send to speak as a deputy and a diplomat? Salman al-Farisi. Salman al-Farisi. Salman al-Farisi went and spoke to them so he can be kind to them and tell them the choices that they had. He said, "I have the same origin as you." He's speaking in Persian, of course. He said, "I will be compassionate towards you. You have three options. Don't think of us as the Roman Empire that came and literally burned down your cities, took your women as their possessions. We don't do that. You have three options. You can embrace Islam, and we will be your brothers equally with the same privileges and obligations. You can pay a tax and we will govern you fairly. This tax is less than the zakat the Muslims pay." You know, 2.5%? The jizya tax in the entirety of the Prophet's life and the life of the Khulafa al-Rashidin and Islam was less than the tax of Muslims. If you explain this to some people, maybe they'll expect jizya now. Right? Like, fine, I don't want to pay 30% of my tax, right? In any case, he said, or it is your choice. If you don't accept this tax, you don't accept to be our brethren, we will announce war on. So they accepted the tax. The kings were not taken as prisoners of war, etc. They were allowed to freely live. And they entered that city. That city, when they entered, it was a fulfillment of the Prophet ﷺ's prophecy. When? Remember the Khandaq when they were digging? When they were digging that trench, they happened to come across a giant boulder. The Prophet ﷺ himself plotted the way they should dig. So they said, if this is the direction the Prophet told us to dig, let's go ask him, because we're not going to go around it. It's a bowl. It's in the way of our digging. So the Prophet ﷺ came. He said, مِنْهُمْ يَتْلُوا عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِهِ وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةَ وَإِن كَانُوا مِن قَبْلُ لَفِي ضَلَالٍ مُبِينٍ وَآخَرِينَ مِنْهُمْ لَمَّا يَلْحَقُوا بِهِمْ وَهُوَ الْعَزِيزُ الْحَكِيمُ ذَلِكَ فَضْلُ اللَّهِ يُؤْتِيهِ مَنْ يَشَاءُ وَاللَّهُ ذُو الْفَضْلِ الْعَظِيمِ. Whatever is in the heavens and whatever is on the earth glorifies Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the sovereign, the pure, the exalted in might, the wise. It is He who sent an unlettered messenger from among themselves, reciting to them His verses, purifying them, and teaching them the book and the hikmah, the sunnah, although they were before misguided and clear error. And others who was not with him that will later join them. And he is the exalted in might, the all-wise. That is the bounty and favor of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He gives to whomever he wills. And Allah is the possessor of great favor. Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu said, "Ya Rasulullah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَآخَرِينَ مِنْهُمْ لَمَّا يَلْحَقُوا بِهِمْ. And others who weren't with him will join him." Who are these people? Who are these people? The Prophet ﷺ goes to Salman, puts his hand on his shoulder, and he says, if faith were even in the farthest of stars, in the north star, people that came from his lands, and people like Salman al-Farisi, will go and find it to attain it. Praising Salman Fez, he's the type of person. And guess who else he praised? You and I. You and I. Our forefathers. People who accepted Islam and we were worshipping cows, we were worshipping idols, we were worshipping nothing. But Allah guided us. Allah guided us. We're the akharina that the Prophet ﷺ mentions. We are the others who are with the Prophet ﷺ, minhum lamma yalhaqu bihim, that will join them in their same status in the highest levels of Jannah, inshallah ta'ala. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless us, Ya Rabbil Alameen. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us the ability to overcome our own struggles and difficulties and obstacles, whether it's in our families, in our community. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to always search for truth. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us of those that like Salman the Pharisee, that always seeks the right guidance and overcomes the stinginess of our hearts, the stinginess of our souls. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us His purity from His book, from the way of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless us and our families, our children, to remove from our communities the use of drugs from our children, from all those who are going through depression and anxiety, for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant them comfort and solace in their hearts. For the young men and women seeking a better lifestyle, that it be in what pleases in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless all of you in this community and those who run this masjid, and increase them and make this a place that is welcoming for anyone in the community who seeks truth and guidance, so that this be a place that welcomes to the light of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not closes them from it. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.